First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 11th, 2011. But I didn't.
Please rise. Today's scripture reading is Colossians 2, verses 21 and 23. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Thank you. Please be seated.
I should have had you all cough with me one time if you had to get that out of your system one more time. Today's message is called, But I Didn't. I Didn't. If you're like me, you can think back and think of some people that are you're held in high regard, that you respect for, that you think a lot of. And it's because they are people that demonstrated by their life, by the things that they do, that they were just different. Different in a good way. Different in that they were kind, they were considerate, they did things the right way. Several years ago, 1955... people tried to have a positive spin on the teaching profession. There was a movie made called Good Morning, Miss Dove, Jennifer Jones. And again, that's a 1955, so you've got to turn back some pages to go there. But Miss Dove, as a teacher, is someone who was portrayed as someone I just described. They seem to have done everything right. They didn't make mistakes. And stressed in this presentation was that Miss Dove was above the fray that was around her. Many of her students had problems. Some of her students had mistakes. Her students may have had difficulties, but she was there to help them. But also, she was very different from them in that she didn't make mistakes. What I wanted to present for just a moment was a clip that happens about two-thirds of the way through the presentation because, see, Miss Dove wasn't perfect. She got sick. She got sick and had cancer, and there was concern that she wouldn't live through her cancer surgery. Before her cancer surgery, her doctor, who of course was a former student who had done well, had told some people in the community that Miss Dove was, well, perhaps not long for this earth. So Miss Dove's pastor came to see her. And I want you to notice her interplay and her choice of words with him.
I have been happy.
I know.
Thomas is not very hopeful, is he?
Well, there is a hope which transcends the matter. Perhaps if we read from this...
Do you intend to read the general confession?
Yes.
Then I must warn you that when I repeat that prayer, I do so with reservations.
Reservations?
I have made many mistakes. Perhaps even sinned. I admit my human limitations, but I do not, in all honesty, find the burden of my sins intolerable.
Did you notice that? As she stopped and talked to her pastor, she had commented that she may have made mistakes, perhaps she may have even sinned. She looked at herself, and in this presentation, if you were to watch it, you would notice that many of her students have all the different problems. One of her students is in prison, and to try and help his teacher and show how much he cared for her, well, he broke out of prison to go see her. Another one of her students, who was a police officer, discovered him and stayed with him for a while so he could see his teacher in her hospital room, and then he took him right back to jail. But as she was in her hospital room reflecting on what might happen to her, Even though she confessed that she did not want to die, she did not feel that she was someone who was in need of talking to God about her sin. An extended quote in this section also describes her as, she was sinless. I'm sinless from my own decisions. In other words, she's someone who has lived her life in such a way that she doesn't really need God's help. She hasn't really done anything wrong. She definitely has not done as many things wrong as her students. And to make the point, as this presentation were to conclude, she finds out that her small community has canceled school for the day so the children can, you know, be reflective, be supportive. They want to gather outside her hospital window. So when she discovers that there's no school the day after her surgery, she becomes very upset and tells the people to send those children right back into school and tells them what they should be studying per grade because there's examinations coming up. And so the whole town sits up, salutes, and follows her barking command, and they go right back to school because that's what she wanted. In your Bible, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23 give us a perspective on our relationship with God. And why do I need a relationship with God? And like it or not, all of us need a relationship with God, because without Him, not only would we be nothing, not only would we have nothing, but we would have no future. We would have no future because we have no forgiveness. We have no forgiveness because we haven't trusted Christ. If we haven't trusted Christ, we are lost in our sins. Because one of the greatest dangers that we people do is we like to compare. I mean, if you don't think people like to compare, well, this afternoon there's going to be a lot of televised sporting events. And when it's over, people will be comparing touchdowns or runs or different things, because we want to see who's got more, who's passed for more, who has hit more, who has scored more. We as people love to compare ourselves among ourselves. We also like to compare ourselves among ourselves when it comes to how good or how not so good we have conducted ourselves. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, our Bible writer begins, "Therefore, if you died with Christ," and I want to back up and tell you, when you see in this case the word "if," our Bible writer is not giving hesitation. He's not putting doubt. When our man Paul wrote this, he was writing it in such a way that, you know, he was speaking kindly, he was speaking respectfully, and he was putting, just as a figure of speech, some question there, but this is assurance. He's saying, therefore, since you died with Christ, why do you go on living in the world, subjecting yourselves to regulations? To overly summarize the discussion in Colossians chapter 2, you'll see phraseology about basic principles, rudiments of the world. And if you'd like to, after church, I can explain to you why I'm interpreting it this way. But interestingly enough, the phraseology about basic principles, rudiments of the world, the first things, refer to laws, refer to guidelines, as in basic things that people learn. And here in this passage, when we talk about the rudiments of the world, the basic laws of the world, it's referring negatively to laws, guidances, and principles that people construct to try to work their way to heaven. Because most religions around the world have this at their basics, is that if you follow this line of conduct, because we can't look inside and see what you're like, but I can look and see what you do, So if I can give you guidance, if I can give you regulation, if I can give you a punch card and tell you to punch these many things, and you show me your card, I'm going to say that you have covered the basics. You can expect to be able to see God at the end of your life. And Paul is saying here, listen, since you have trusted Christ already, since you have already realized that you can't punch your card enough to pay for your sins or to satisfy God, since you realized that you needed to trust Christ's sacrifice for sins on the cross, one offering for sins forever, he says, why is it that as you have gone throughout your time, that you have listened when people tell you that there is something else, that God has a little bit more, that if you really want to be seen as somebody who excels in God's sight, or particularly excels in the sight of other people, that there are some other things that you should be doing as well. Verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Instead of realizing and understanding that God's gifts to us are gifts of grace, we make a big deal about that when we talk to people about Christ. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We make a big deal about that, but oftentimes after we get saved, we begin to think, well, to please God, there are rules I need to follow. And the two types of rules that tend to look attractive from time to time are, number one, ascetic rules, asceticism. Spirituality is gained by self-denial. Those are the kinds of things you'll see there in verse 21. What's most important is what you're known to not have done. Have I not this? Have I not this? Have I not this? Legalism. Spiritualism follows holding an interpretive rule beyond Scripture. And if you look at the time that Jesus was talked to by his disciples as they were with the Pharisees, as Jesus walked through the fields on the Sabbath day and the disciples ate raw kernels of wheat. Boy, you have to be hungry to want to reach over and winnow in your hands and chew on the seeds on a wheat stalk. You have to be hungry. And Jesus was criticized for doing that by the Pharisees because they saw that that was work. Because see, this is a dangerous perspective that we can gain as we even try to grow our faith. For example, you can look here. Did I read my Bible for a little while? Okay. Have I confronted a Christian brother because he didn't do what I had done? Convert all atheists. Keep every promise. Well, I only kept 50% of my goals. If I didn't keep all my goals, I can't be somebody who deserves God's gifts of heaven. Is it wrong to have standards? Is it wrong to have guidelines? No. Isn't it true that there's commandments in Scripture? Yes. Is it wrong to lie? Is it wrong to steal? Is it wrong to cheat? Is it wrong to blaspheme? Is it wrong to have other gods? But holiness comes by accepting Christ by faith and using that faith, living it out in my life under God's guidelines by following those practices that I put to use every day in my life. Some things are always wrong, but the examples that we have here, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, these are all negative. There's no exception. You know, Jesus Christ, when he did some things on the Sabbath, even when he healed on the Sabbath and was criticized for it, he commented, when God intended the Sabbath, he didn't intend man for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was to help man. And Jesus Christ said, I am come as Lord, not only of all, I'm specifically Lord of the Sabbath day. So God tells us that there is a means of life through faith where you can be led by the Holy Spirit And looking at God's words that we keep in the Bible, we could need to be concerning ourselves that we are concerned with a spiritual life that is seen as we do the kinds of things that God talks to us about when he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. Because there's many other things that we like to do that we might choose to do. And we do some of these things because, well, we think they might be helpful to us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23 tells us that these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. When you look at someone who has an enormous amount of self-discipline, you give them a lot of respect. I know I do. But the point that Paul is making is that my spiritual life, my relationship with God, is not made up on how many Sundays I have brought a large Bible, on how many times I have, and you list anything else that is outside Scripture. We honor God, we please God, we keep His commandments, we follow His Holy Spirit, but there is a danger of having a second set, an additional set of guidelines that we even sometimes tried to grow our faith through. He says these things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But here is his number one criticism against these things. These things are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Our point is we might live a strict, self-controlled life, but that's not a final sign of inner grace. So you can look around and see a bunch of spiritual people today. I see a bunch of people who are looking fine, brought your Bible, wore good clothes. None of you look like you just worked in the garden. And you look there and your external is design number one. Well, I appreciate God. I honor God. I want to look my best. That's a good, respectful thing to do. Yet, on the other side, that does not make up for a lack of obedience in other areas. Am I demonstrating love to God in my heart, my soul, and my mind? Am I using all of my strength to keep my commitments with God? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? Do I get along and try to solve problems, listen to, sometimes defer to my Christian friends? Am I someone who is demonstrating the love of God in the way I talk, in the way that I act? Yeah, I should be in my conduct. I should be showing that I honor God, that I'm keeping His commandments. If I sin, I should confess, I should repent. People shouldn't see that certain things continually plague me, that I get some victory in these areas, that people see that I'm repenting. But on the other side, there's no value, verse 23, in trying to follow external guidelines, extra things that are on top of Scripture that just make us look good, to try and have value against what this last phrase says, the indulgence of the flesh. We can look at a lot of other religious practices, a lot of other religious groups that will have a certain line of steps to follow as far as membership in a group, as far as giving requirement, as well as a service requirement, as well as an extra dedication requirement, or commitment to do certain activities for a period of time. There's a lot of things that we can put on there to punch and say, this shows I'm spiritual. For us, the difficulty comes here. The Bible tells us, as we mentioned, Ephesians chapter 2, the sister epistle to Colossians, that salvation comes by grace, through faith, not of works. The Bible tells us, then in Ephesians 2:10, that we are his workmanship. God has made us. He's created us in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has already ordained ahead of time for us to walk in. The dangerous thing comes is that God talks to us and looks at us, and he wants us to grow up in him. And if I am somebody who has grown up in Christ, I'm somebody who has trusted Jesus as my Savior, I'm somebody who hungers for the Word of God, I'm someone who tells other people the message of the gospel that has saved me, I'm someone who, as I continue to grow in God, will see that God will connect me, comfortably or uncomfortably sometimes, with other people, my neighbor. And God wants me to love my neighbor, and God wants me to go on and serve my neighbor. But as I do all those kinds of things, the number one thing is, what is my heart's relationship with him? Am I someone who has short accounts with God? Do I confess my sins? Am I someone who listens for the leading and guiding of the Lord? Am I someone who gives God control of all the different areas of my life? And those are things that sometimes in the moment can be hard for we ourselves to judge, and perhaps impossible for someone who's not in our heart and in our mind to look at us and evaluate us properly. What are you like? What am I like? Where am I thinking? Where am I going? I may be doing one thing, but I may be thinking, planning, considering, wishing, desiring, lusting for something else. And it's very hard as we grow up in grace to live a life that is truly balanced, centered on God. On one side, I'm emphasizing my spiritual relationship with him through Christ. Do I deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him? Do I demonstrate that there's a fruitfulness that comes from the Holy Spirit evident in my life? Does God help me as I seek his face? And on the other side, I know there are things that God wishes for me to do as I love my neighbor. Because as I love God, I worship him and I obey him. And on the other side, God, there are things that I should do. It's hard to look at the heart, but it's easy to look at the actions. So in our hearts and in our minds, this is what we should be thinking. God, what do you think of me? God, am I in your family because I've trusted your son? God, now that I've trusted your son, do I listen to him? Do I abide in him? Do I keep his commandments? Do I follow him? Is he gaining more and more control over my life? Because if these things are happening, my life will demonstrate more of the fruitful control of the Holy Spirit. Very few listen to the Bible are important, but the Galatians 5 list is important. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Are those things evident in my life? And then after a while, if we're not careful, we can learn how to put those fruits up as artificial. They look good, but a wax apple is not the same. These kinds of verses here are cautioning us that since Christians are known as being like Christ, when we think of Christ, we think of someone who is holy, who is righteous. It's easy to try and put up plastic fruit for people to see when they come over, rather than have them see that sometimes our fruit is not as fresh as it should be. And I'm working on this fruit. This one is really good. This one is okay. This one, I need to go back and pick another one. Because God wants us to have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians is all about. Colossians is all about the great, the supreme, the powerful Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And as I had commented before, Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's really the call, the summary of this book. For me, is to walk in Christ. And that can be very hard to do, because it assumes that I know Him and trust Him as my Savior, that His words to me are important. They're important enough for me to look and find. And once I find them, I act on them. It's not enough to know. I have to act on the words of Jesus Christ. And then somehow, because I'm God's workmanship, new in Christ, He is going to have good things, good works laid out for me to do. That's how I should be living my life. At any one moment, the snapshot might be good, might be middle, might show me on a low, might show me on a high. But that's what I need to work on, is serving Jesus Christ as Lord and walking in Him. And when you avoid the danger of trying to construct a false picture, a cutout that we can hold out in front of other people, that might be interesting to look at, that might demonstrate some amazing things that we have done, but it doesn't matter in my own self, as I try to illustrate what I'm trying to say. It doesn't matter if I ever go to Romania again. It doesn't matter if I ever do a Wanda Commander work again. It doesn't matter if I teach Sunday school anymore. It doesn't matter if I don't speak up at camp anymore. The most important thing for me is to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and walk in Him. That's what's most important. So whatever other things God has blessed us with in the past, and we can hold up and say, "My, isn't that nice?" The number one thing is, are you walking after Christ? That's what Paul, I think, is saying. Don't hold up these other things and say, these show that I know God. What shows that you know God is how much does Jesus have control of your life? That may not be evident. It may not be clear. It may not be plain. There are some things that it will say that we don't do. There are commands we need to follow. But how much does Jesus have control over my life? Starting next Sunday, chapter 3, primarily chapter 4 also, in Colossians, Paul is going to dial in on this subject of how can I specifically demonstrate that Jesus is Lord over my life. And that's the question we're left with today. There's lots of things that are good to do, that are good to be known as, that are tremendous to have in your bag of memories to pull out. But you can't live on just the memories. What is your relationship with Jesus? Do you know Him as Savior and Lord? If you're rebelling against something that He's told you to do, in the next few minutes as we're singing songs and such, that's when you should, "God, I realize I've done the wrong thing. I confess my sin. God, I repent. Give me strength to obey You and do the right thing even today. God, help me to put You first. Deny myself, to say no to myself and say yes to You. Take up my cross. God, where do You have called for me for my life to do right now? Not somebody else, not to compare myself with another. What do You have for me to do? And how can I follow in the footsteps You have for me today? Where do You want me to go? How should I be living?" That's what's most important.
How do I demonstrate that Christ is my Lord and I'm walking in Him today? Let's pray. God, help us. God, You've blessed us. And You've helped us be involved with tremendous things in the past. You've helped us see people trust Christ. You've helped us be part of successful Christian groups. You've helped us on occasion have chance to share, to give a testimony, and to be a testimony. But God, help us to see that the number one thing about us is not the do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, how self-controlled am I, but my number one thing is, do I follow my Savior? God, help us as we take a moment to reflect on the gift of life that this mighty Savior has given us, the forgiveness that was in the cross, the new life that comes from being raised up with Him. God, help us to reflect what stands between my soul and the Savior. What do I need to confess? What sins of omission do I need to take care of? God, help us to know Your Son. Help us to walk in Him. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,